Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar. We are broadcasting to you live from our studios in 189 West Road, Overport, right from the city of Durban. We'd like to welcome you to the seventh night of Shawwal, the Islamic year 1424. Alhamdulillah, this evening it's going to be Make Up Your Mind and Q&A session. And inshallah, once again, we'll be having with us our dynamic scholar. That's going to be Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahib, Hafizahullah. Well, if you do have any questions, you could call Hafiz Samir Qazi on 208-1661. If you're calling out of Durban, then the area code is 031. If you're calling out of the country, then it's +27312081661. And inshallah, we'll try our best to get your questions answered by our learned scholar. Right now, it's time for us to welcome onto Radio Al Ansar International Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahib, Hafizahullah. Mufti Sahib, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Mufti Sahib, how are you this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Sahib, I must say it's indeed a great honor and pleasure for us to have you once again. And Alhamdulillah, as from this evening, we are on the World Space Satellite Receiver on channel 596. And inshallah, in approximately 10 days' time, we'll be back on Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM also. Mufti Sahib, to begin with this evening's program, we request Mufti Sahib to enlighten us, to actually explain to us a little more on the Rabbana, that's the Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. And to our listeners, I'm sure every one of us are aware that this is a Rabbana that many of us have learnt from nursery school days, primary school days, preschool days, and even as adults. This is the Rabbana that's actually heard every day. Mufti Sahib, Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, a very simple translation that, O our Rabb, grant us good in this world and good in the Akhirah and save us from the punishment of the fire, that is the punishment of Jahannam. And this comes in Surah Baqarah, as we know, in Ayah 201. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he should often recite this dua, and whatever I'll be saying you comes from mostly Ma'riful Quran, Tafsir Mazhari, and from Bukhari and Muslim. Now this dua is masnoon during the tawaf, and Allama Baghawi narrates that Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala who says that once Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw a person who had become so thin and weak like a bird hatching out from an egg. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired from him, do you make dua? What dua do you make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That person replied, Ya Rasulullah, I used to make this dua, O Allah, what punishment you are to give me in Akhirat, give it to me in this world. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was amazed. And he said, Subhanallah, you do not have the capability to withstand that punishment. Why don't you make this dua? That means the dua, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azab an-nar. He made this dua and was cured. It is stated that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he should make this dua, Rabbana atina, between Rukn Yamani and Hajr Aswad. And when you go for Hajj, this is the masnoon dua. It is also stated that Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he made dua 100 times, then in that dua, inevitably he should make the dua of Rabbana Atina twice, one in the beginning and one in the end. And Hazrat Anas also says that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at times should make this dua at the middle and at the end. And Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he himself should recite this dua quite often. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I do not pass any corner at the time of tawaf. And he says, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, but I see an angel at the corner saying, Ameen. Thus when you pass by it, recite the above dua. First of all, I just like to comment about when Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw that person and that person said that whatever punishment is due for him in the Akhirat, let him have it now. And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prevented him from doing that. Also in another hadith, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated that do not make dua for sabr, for patience. A lot of times we overhear people making dua, Ya Allah, grant me sabr, grant me patience. Whereas, when a person is making dua in that manner, he is inadvertently requesting Allah Ta'ala to put him into difficulty. Because when a person is in difficulty, then he will be making sabr. And if he is not in difficulty, then inshallah, he will be living in a life of ease and comfort, provided it is in conformity with the Sharia. Good in this world, this fi dunya hasana, this word, hasana in this world, Qatada says it means a peaceful existence and necessary livelihood. According to Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, a pious wife, Hazrat Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi says that hasana means knowledge of Islam and prayer. And Sufi says it means lawful earning. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala says it means righteous children and goodwill for human beings. Jafar radiallahu ta'ala says it means good health, honest living, knowledge of Quran, and victory over the enemies of Islam and company of the pious. Inshallah, tomorrow, Allah ta'ala grant us ability, we will comment on the Rabbana, which comes in Surah Baqarah 127. Surah Baqarah 127. And I will start tomorrow by explaining this word Rabbana itself. What is the significance of the word Rabbana? Ji Hafizab, do you like me to comment on any scholar of hadith? I can comment on that if you want to.
Ji Hafizab, will be much appreciated if Hafizab would like to do so.
Let us just comment on Hazrat Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali. First of all, I will mention a few things about Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali, and then we can continue tomorrow.
Inshallah.
Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali was born on Friday, 1st of Shawwal, in 194 after Hijri, in the city of Bukhara. Now, as we know, these are all so-called the old Russia. And he commenced his studies at the age of 11, and at the age of 16 he went for Hajj to Makkah al-Mukarramah with his mother and elder brother, and he spent many years there, about 4 or 5 years there. But Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, one significant point is at a young age he became blind, and his mother repeatedly made dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restored his eyesight, and he began to memorize Quran. Concerning the muhaddiseen, which I have been requested to speak about, the muhaddiseen, the scholars of ahadith, I will not go into technicalities and make it too academic. Imam Bukhari, he compiled the Bukhari, and he adopted a whole range of what we call fiqh Islamic theology. His work is divided into 97 books and subdivided into 3,450 chapters. And his traditions have been preceded by what we call Tarajamatul Bab, the headings preceding the chapters. And these headings have got like a focus theme or a central theme. Now the traditions reported in Bukhari, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, he took cognizance of 600,000 ahadith, of which he memorized 200,000. And then from that he took out and he compiled in his Bukhari 9,082. Now 9,082, that's the figure, that's the number of hadiths in Bukhari. But many of them are what we call repetitions. Now, when we take out the repetitions, then we are left with 2,762. 2,762 hadiths of non-repeated hadiths in Bukhari itself. Then we have to know that at the early age of 16, he had already memorized the works of Ibn Mubarak and Waqi, and he also knew the views of the Hanafi scholars. One point I will mention, and then I will conclude, and we can continue tomorrow on Imam Bukhari. A few more things I would like to say.
Inshallah.
That Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, these few things that I have mentioned, can you imagine what a giant of a muhaddith and a scholar that no one can match him today. And he was following the Shafi fiqh. He was a mukallid. He was a person following the Shafi fiqh. Now, such a great imam, and I will be repeating this quite a few times, he was following the Shafi fiqh. These days we get people who cannot even read Quran properly, can't understand hadith or read hadith properly. They decide, no, I'll read Bukhari, the translation of it, and I will make my own laws and rules and regulations. And this dynamic, huge scholar, big scholar of Islam, his book is classified as the best book after the Quran. He's a Mukallid, a follower of Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, and he does not move from there. But today, unfortunately, we get ignoramuses who think they know about Islam, and they want to follow whom they want to, and they want to crisscross the mazhabs, etc. Ji, Mufti Sahab.
Ji, Mufti Sahab, shukran for that explanation. And I was just thinking, inshallah, Mufti Sahab, time to come, I think we need to speak also on, you know, the imams also of the four mazhabs.
Yes, inshallah, we'll
inshallah.
Do that.
Mufti Sahab, I think as Mufti Sahab has been speaking, you've already, I had actually a question in mind that I'm not too sure that I had read some time back, that there were thousands of ahadiths, and then as Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, had come across, it came down to a very small number. And alhamdulillah, Mufti Sahab, you have actually already answered that. Shukran for that. It's approximately 2000 hours and 49 minutes. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar International, broadcasting to you live from our studios right here in the city of Durban. If you do have any questions for our learned scholar online, who is Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahib Hafizahullah, you could call Hafiz Samir Qazi right now on 208-1661. If you're out of the Durban area, then it's 031. If you're calling out of the country, then it's +27. And you also have this opportunity, you could SMS your questions to me on 082-354-9412. 082-354-9412. Mufti Sahab, moving on to our next question that we have actually received, that's very urgent. This person wants to know, is nikah valid without witnesses? Mufti
Sahab? As far as nikah is concerned, that for the validity of nikah, first of all, nikah is a contract. And for its validity, there has to be an acceptance and a proposal, and one of them, either the acceptance or the proposal, has to be in the present tense and the other in the future tense. However, this has to be witnessed by two Muslim male sane mature personnel. If there is no true Muslim male mature, then there is no contract. That contract is not valid. Here also we must know that many people go away and try to register a marriage, and they do this registration of marriage in courts, and they do this registration of marriages in front of females also, and they do not do it in front of Muslim males. So when there is no witnesses, that marriage is not valid.
Yeah, and actually, Mufti Sahib, you've already answered the second question, which was, can the witnesses of the nikah be non-Muslims, non-Muslim females? So, alhamdulillah, Mufti Sahib, you have answered that. Mufti Sahib, we talked about two Muslim males. Now, with a question that came some time back, they wanted to know, the witnesses, will that include the qazi or the imam or the qari that's performing the nikah, or that's excluding the person performing the nikah?
No, that is a different situation in the masjid. In the masjid also, I would like to mention one, 2 points about the nikah in the masjid.
Okay.
That generally what happens, that the person who is getting married, he is there. The future husband is there. But permission has been taken from the bride that she has given consent that her marriage should be performed to a certain person. Here also, many times this is not done properly, it is not done according to Sharia requirements. The person who is going, first of all, to the young lady, the bride, would ask her permission, the father, or her uncle, father's brother, etc., or mother's brother, that are her mahrams, who she cannot marry. They generally go and ask her, listen, that we are going to get you married, and do you give us permission? Do you give us the authority, meaning power of attorney? Do you give us the legal right to represent you and to hand you over in marriage so that we can marry you off to that person? And they mention that person's name. Then she gives permission. Now she must give permission that yes, you can marry me off to that person. This is very important. Many times, unfortunately, we do not go through this legal procedure. And I'm not sure whether marriages are in place, but now that we are on air and we are educating and we are teaching, and the station supposed to be doing this, teaching, learning, studying about Islam from reliable, authentic sources, so the person must go to the girl and tell her, listen, that we want to, you know, obviously they know what is happening, that we want to get you married off to so and so, and do you give us permission? She says yes. Do you give us permission to be your agent, or that we call it, this is what we're talking of now, we call it agency, and do you give us power of attorney, and we are going to be your representative? Now that person comes, and this has also to be done in presence of two witnesses there. This seeking permission and getting permission for power of attorney has also to be done in front of two witnesses. Then he comes away and he comes to the masjid. Now there, the marriage officer, be he the Maulana, the Mufti, the Qari Sahib or the Qazi, and when he officiates that marriage, he generally will inquire that did you take, who's the wakilia? Did you take permission from the girl? Yes. And when you took permission from the girl, then who was the witness? Who are the witnesses? Then the witnesses are mentioned. So there it is a different situation. So the Qazi does not become witness. He becomes witness in one sense because he's officiating it. The congregation becomes witnesses because they are there witnessing the whole entire proceeding of marriage.
Mufti Saab, another question that comes up is, which recently was posed to us, that is it necessary for the nikah contract to be on paper, or could it just be, you know, something that's verbalized and where there are people that have witnessed the consent? Is it necessary for it to be on paper?
See, one is that for the validity of nikah, if, for example, there is a man and woman and there are witnesses present, and there is a proposal and there is an acceptance between man and woman, and there are witnesses present there, and the witnesses proposal and acceptance, then that nikah is valid. The khutbah that is recited is masnoon. The dowry will be determined by the lady, that she can insist that she wants her dowry. And she is entitled to it. She is the rightful owner of it. but that nikah will be valid. The paperwork help the whole proceeding. Also, I would like to mention something else, that in the masjid, when we have a nikah performed, and especially when you have nikah of so-called wealthy couples, and when there is huge functions, and when there is a there are many people, then the officiating officer, the Maulana, etc., they perform the nikah, and they get the respective parties, the bridegroom to sign, then the witness and the father, etc. Then one, two so-called prominent people are also requested to sign that marriage register. And people want to go and sign that register. And some people also long that I hope I can sign that register. And some people feel very happy that I must sign. And some people feel left out when the Maulana does not bring the register to them. However, that when you sign that register, be aware that if that marriage, due to some reason, does not work out, or there is some difficulty in that marriage, or there is some problems between the couple, then those who sign that marriage book, that marriage register, they are the first ones who must come and try to patch up that marriage. Just as they were feeling elated and very happy that they are called to sign that register, if the couple has difficulty, they must go there and start solving the problems between the couple. One other point I must mention before, perhaps maybe you go for an ad break or whatever, but I would like to just mention this.
Go ahead, Mufti,
that sir. These days, that, see, nikah is a action of which has full of barakat. And the nikah, inshallah, can give 100% barakat and boons and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the boy and the girl decide they're getting married, and a date is set. Then they delay. They have a so-called engagement which is not proven in Sharia. Then they have the boy and girl, they know they get to, going to get married 6 months' time. They begin to communicate, and there are numerous ways of communicating: telephone, fax, email, SMS, all these methods, and they meet each other. Now, every time the boy and the girl meet prior to the marriage, from that 100%, start deducting 5%, 10%, 5%, 3%, 2%. The worse the meeting, deduct more percentage. Finally, when the day of marriage comes, because the boy and girl have been meeting so often, they have been talking so often, they have been discussing so often, they have been in communication so often, they have been in contact so often, that at the day of marriage, there is no more sawab left out. Now there is formality going on. Now there is nikah tuha, wa kabil tuha, wa tazawwaj tuha, and there is all that is going on. And it is only formalities. Everything has taken place, everything has happened already. Unfortunately, that is why we find that when we delay the marriages, that there is problems, that there is fighting, there is disagreement, there is no compatibility, so-called no compatibility. They don't want to live together, they want to fight, quarrel, divorce. Ji, Abhi sahab.
Ji, Mufti sahab, JazakAllah for that. We actually, a few more questions have, you know, come up from what Mufti sahab. Mufti sahab, another question that normally has, I've actually heard this question many a time, is can the girl represent herself for the nikah? Mufti sahab?
As far as this issue is concerned, that first of all, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated in one hadith that nikah, when it is made, then pronounce it, meaning make elan of it. Pronounce it, announce it, so that the whole locality knows that this person is married, and this person is married to that particular lady. So the whole locality knows that that man is married and that lady is married. No one should interfere. Also, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that perform the nikah in the masjid, in the masjid. Before I comment on this hadith, the first hadith also prevents what we call secret marriages. These days, many times we get questions on the email and we get questions on the phone, etc., that Mufti Sahib, I would like to take a second wife, but I do not want to let my first wife know. Because if I let my first wife know that this will happen and that will happen, so I want one ruling that I want to do this in secrecy. No one must come to know. And this is not in conformity to Sharia. Although the second marriage in secrecy will be valid, that person will find some mulana and he'll find some spin doctor to perform that marriage and to validate that marriage. But it is not in conformity to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will create a lot of difficulties for that person once his first wife comes to know, or the locality comes to know, or the relatives come to know. That is why Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that announce the marriage. In the masjid, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, perform this marriage in the masjid. Why? Because the masjid is the place where people generally come, gather, congregate, jamaat, and people will know this has happened, this has taken place. That is why we see on our masjid boards that after Zohar, or after Asr, or after Isha, there will be marriage between so and so and so and so. All brothers are requested to attend. This is like a pronouncement and fulfilling what Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants. It should be the masjid. There are enough ahadiths stating and proofs, academic proofs, that the women folk should be kept at home and not brought into the masjid.
For our listeners and for ourselves, time has actually expired, but one last question that has come in very, very urgent, Mufti Sahib.
Yes.
This person would like to know, if the imam of a masjid dies, he uses black dye on his beard and hair, what is the ruling on this, Mufti Sahib?
Bismillah ar-Rahman. Maybe the imam sahib is looking for another wife. So first of all, Musalli should ask him and have interview with him.
Yes.
The imam sahib, what's the problem? That what is happening? Are you happy, are you not happy? And what you trying to do with us? And if you got some room for permissibility, they should discuss with him. If he's got some room for permissibility, then inshallah they can also pass that information to a lot of many other listeners. However, that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are reading lately, that when he was having his beard trimmed, to keep a beard is wajib, to keep a fist full of beard, fist length is wajib. And one time, one sahabi decided to pluck one of his white hair. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevented him. He told him, don't do this. Do not pluck the white hair. This is the blessed nur and celestial light which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing a person. So the person who has got white hair should be happy. And he should be pleased that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing him with wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing him with the nur. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is granting that person, logically speaking, one excuse. He can present this excuse like one muhaddis did, a lengthy story that is, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the imam sahab, to follow such an imam is makruh. It is detested to follow an imam who is doing such an action. There is a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has cursed the old who imitate the young. The old who imitate the young. And if you look at all our social problems, especially when it relates to fashion, then old people want to become fashionable like young people. You'll see old people now, they want to dress up and become very fashionable. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the old person who imitates the young person, his, the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on that person. On the contrary, the other hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that congratulations upon the young person who imitates the old. The young person who imitates the old person. But these days, if a young person, if he imitates the elderly, then the people will call him very, very funny names and rude names and try to demoralize him, and they will try to push him down and try to create an inferiority complex in him and try to degrade him. But that young person who is imitating the elderly, he should be proud because Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has congratulated him. So that imam, they should talk to him, elderly people should call him, do not fight with him, discuss with him nicely and tell him not to do that action. Jazakallah.
Mufti Sahib, once again we'd like to thank you very, very much for your contribution this evening, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his rahmah, his barakah upon you and your family for the excellent work that Mufti Sahib, that you are doing, and alhamdulillah with the assistance of your family.
Amen.
And may Allah shower his nur upon you also. And alhamdulillah, you have been enlightening us on many issues, clarifying many misconceptions and things like that. Mufti Sahib, once again, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we request Mufti Sahib to make dua for us also. Shukran Mufti Sahib. Assalamu alaikum. From me, Hussein Wadi, fi amanillah wa as-salama. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.